go into 2 Samuel now and just take a look at the passage that deals with
three mighty men of David. I'd like to look at that and glean from the Word of God just what he has for us here. Maybe if we could just start by committing the time to the Lord again. Father, we just thank you for your Word. Thank you for the fact that you are the one who gives us hope. You are the one who gives us the one to look to love, because you've shown love to us first. Father, we thank you for such a Savior as the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look through the pages of your Scripture tonight even, that we would see him. We pray these things now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. In 2 Samuel 23, I'd just like to start in verse 1. There's just give a little bit of background to this, because here he's starting. And this is the end or last words of David. And now it's a little bit out of kilter, because I don't know if you notice, but when you read through Scripture sometimes, especially in the King's Chronicles and Samuel's, you're trying to piece together timelines, you know. So here the timeline is the time of his death, or just before his death, David's death, and after that, things happen that that he's still well and alive, and which is interesting in the next chapter. But here he's looking back, and as he's looking backwards, he's reflecting on things like the mighty men that served in the army of the Lord. And the first that he says, I think it's really important that before we get into the mighty men, we see what he's looking at here, and just how he sees actually the blessings that the Lord has given him about the kingdom, of the promises, you know, the covenant that through his line there will be, though he knows all the details or not, there will be the Messiah. And so here, when in 2 Samuel 23, he's starting, and it says, "Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high and anointed of God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake to me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just and ruling in the fear of God." I'll just stop there before I go on, because, too, he's not just in the Psalm 72. He's really, this is from Psalm 72. And in Psalm 72, he's actually praying for his son Solomon, because he wants him to be just. But he doesn't realize, well, he realizes that the covenant's there, and through the Messiah, he's actually portraying what the Messiah will be. The Messiah will be just, right? And he will be the one who rules and rules well. And in verse 4, he says, "He shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, and even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he has made me with an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation. And all my desire, although he make it, not to grow." It's actually a question. Does he not make it to grow? Does he not make my desire to grow? And to see this great hope that we have in the covenant and in the coming Messiah. Now, I start with this rather than going right into the mighty men, because think about the mighty men. What attracted the mighty men that would fight under David to David? Was it, I mean, there was a lot great about David, okay? There were faults too. But what he had was his desire to serve God, his desire to love God, the fact that he knew, I mean, right from the start, when in the Battle of Goliath, is there not a cause? You know, this would be the song throughout their life. Is there not a cause? And the mighty men fought like that phrase. Is there not a cause in everything? And we're going to see a couple of things. There's three mighty men I'd like to look at in particular. And as we go through it, just see just a few things from each of them. In continuing down into verse 8, and it says here, "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachamite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino, the Enzite. He lift up his spear against 800 men, and he slew all at one time." Now, just a few things to look at this. one thing I really appreciate about the King James is that when it's in italics, it's not there. It's put in there for understanding. Okay? I'm personally not really a King James person, but there's so many good things that they've done in this, and this is one of them. But in another parallel verse in 1 Chronicles, it talks about the fact that he did hold up a spear. So just in case you're wondering why the italics are there, if you happen to have a King James and whatnot, but also I'll just read it in 1 Chronicles 11:1, and it says, "And this is the number of the mighty men whom David had in had Joshabim, who was the same as Adino, it's the same person, the Hakamite, the chief of the captains. He lifted up his spear against 300 and slain him at one time." So there, one says 300, one says 800. I just want to clear this up because, as you know, there are, well, maybe you don't know, but in the transcribing of the scriptures over the time, there have been certain errors that have happened. Now, when I say errors, I mean scribal errors. The original autographs, in other words, when they're originally written, were actually inspired works of God. Now, we have so many copies that we can look at them and say, well, it's right 995 times, and it's wrong, you know, one time. Well, obviously, someone slipped up. And all these slip-ups are like a period, like a second sentence written like twice, the same sentence written twice. All of these are like that. And I believe this is a slip-up here as well, 300 and 800 men. So whether it was 300 or 800, it's insignificant. It doesn't change anything. Any errors that were ever transcribed never affected any doctrine in any way, shape, or form. Okay, but here when we have this other scripture about the same man, basically lifting up his sword, and what he's saying is, here we've got someone that was taking a stand, for the things that David led with. He was a man after God's own heart. He wanted to please the Lord. He wanted to defend the people for the Lord. He wanted to defend the word of God. He wanted to defend what God had for the people. And so there's not a lot written about this particular of men of three, but the second two, there's a few other things about them. And in verse 9 of chapter 23 of 2 Samuel, it says, "After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahoite, one of the three mighty men of David, or with David. And when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together, and the men of Israel were gone away, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave to his sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day. And the people returned after him only to a spoil." Now this is the this is talking about Eleazar, of course, and a number of different things that happened. Of course, the Philistines were there ready for battle, and they were ready for battle over a field of lentils. It said that in a different, but on different part. But here you've got a man who would take a stand against many, even though, I don't know if you read that or heard that with me, "and the men of Israel were gone away." Very interesting. They were afraid of the Philistines, which had happened before in history many times. Well, when we see Saul and we see all of the many times that that Goliath would come up and challenge them, and who was there to fight? Who was there to represent? And they wouldn't want to fight him. Well, now here, he comes up and it says he arose. In other words, he took a stand. He took a stand because he believed in the hope that David believed in. He believed in a Messiah to come. He believed in something greater than himself, which was the hope that God gave through through his word. And David was one who showed the way for that. And then it says, he smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave to his sword. I don't know if you've ever had anything that, like, it's possible to cramp, you know, and hold a sword. But I honestly think that, because we look at it later and we say, it says, and the Lord wrought a great victory, right? I believe he was holding on to that sword as tight as he possibly could, as you should in a sword fight. Not that I know, because I've never been in a sword fight. But you think about it, and you do not want to lose your weapon in a sword fight. But I really do believe that the Lord kept his hand clenched on that sword for the time that he was there. And you know what? I want to say that I want to hold on to this word of God as tight as he held on to his sword. Because what God has to say to us in his word is more important than life. He knew that holding on to that sword was life. And we should know that holding on to this sword is life. He goes on and he says, in the passage, and it talks about, and the people returned after him. In other words, after that he finished fighting, the people returned for the spoil. Imagine, they run, and then they come back for the spoil. It's interesting. It tells me something about someone who's taking a stand needs to have a stand that is firmly based in something. And you know, if we let the devil get a foothold on our life, we won't be able to have a true stand or be able to take a true stand in our life for God. Now, I don't know the condition of the people that ran, but here I am. I'm looking at this and saying, I need a clean life. I need a life that says, Lord, when I sin, I need to come clean. I need to repent. I need to change it, to turn it around. I need it with your help because I can't do it alone. And although, you know, Eliezer could have been a very, very proud man because of the victory that he had, or maybe because he was such a great fighter. I would say that he would be a very humble man to say before the Lord, God, help me to be clean so I can fight for you. You know, there's something about knowing God and knowing who he is. You're not going to fight for someone if you don't know something about him. And here we've got three men that would fight because they knew that God was really who he said he was. You know, they would take a stand because God is real. God is alive. He is powerful. Not take a stand just so I can show off my swordsmanship. You know? So it's important that I look at this passage, I see it's really important that we don't let our foothold fall because Satan has a foothold on us, which sin does. So when he arose, too, it's interesting, different words to talk about how he rose. And it says, or he arose, he held his ground, he endured, he established himself. I think the last of the three mighty men in verse 11 shows a little bit about standing. And it says in verse 11, it says, "And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together in a troop, and there was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines." Again, the people fled from the Philistines. They were probably thinking, what's here to defend? Why would I bother fighting here? And if you know anything about lentils, I mean, now I haven't recently heard anyone say, wow, I think I'm going to go home and I'm going to make some lentils. Maybe you have. I don't know. But what they are is, I mean, they're a staple food for Israel. And here we've got, you know, this is a staple food for us, the Word of God. You know, and it is very picturesque, the fact that that Shammah now would come up and he would defend a field of lentils, the food for the people. And it says in verse 12, and it says that, "But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory." You know, we have these three men. We don't know if it was all the same battle. It could have been that they were all in different battles. And in fact, when I was looking through the parallel verses, there's one battle in Pasdamon, it's called, and the other in Lehi, which is only about 5 miles apart. And one was over barley, and one was over lentils. But here you've got these men in different places standing up for God. Just on a side note, something very interesting. David did something that I think, we still see in Israel today, is what he did was he took the men and grouped them into 12 different groups, one per each month. And we see that in Chronicles. But he grouped them so that there was a leader of each of 24,000 men. And for that month, there would be certain men that would defend. And then another month, another group would defend. And another month, and it would rotate. And when they would have a big battle, they would call everyone together, of course. But in Israel, they do the same thing. They train people for like 2 years. And then every year, they're called up for a month or something like that, just so that they're always ready. And it's interesting to see something that David did way back then be incorporated into what they're doing in Israel today. I love the wisdom of David in doing that. And I love the wisdom in him wanting to defend not just the people, but to defend the very essence of who God was. This is God's land. This is God's people. And he said, and these mighty men would follow him because of their conviction of who their God was. And that God called them to serve him. I guess just the last question, a question for myself. And what am I doing in my life that's in preparation for taking a stand for God? Because we take a stand for God every day. But what am I doing in my life? And one of the things that I really thought about when I thought about this, I've been thinking about it more and more as days goes on, is that the basics always seem to be paramount in the Christian life. you know, I do woodworking. So the basics are flat, square, parallel. You know, rinse, repeat. You know, it's the same thing again and again and again, same thing. I work with hardwood, so that doesn't work for plywood. Plywood's supposed to be flat. Supposed to be. But, you know, it's the basics in the lives of these men that had to be right in order to be able to stand, take a stand. They had to be constantly in repentance, constantly saying, I will not let the enemy in. So what am I doing to not let the enemy in is my question for myself. And because we have a battle, it's every day. Sometimes we don't see it because it's, you know, it's just easy to live life, isn't it? It's easy to go about from day to day and do our thing. And it's about more than that. It is about a battle because our Messiah will come again. I mean, he has come once, and he will come again. And our neighbors and our friends need to know it. Let's just pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for the show of mighty men here. And God, we just pray that we would take example of the fact that they would take a stand. They would take a stand because you are good. You are God. You are the one who reigns supreme. They look forward to a Messiah to come. And Father, we thank you for knowing that Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray.